right. Good evening, everyone. We're going to start tonight with All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And let's do number 96. Let's stand together. Then we'll take some requests. 96. Some of your favorites. Which songs would you like to sing?
496.
496. All right. All right. Let's do all four. 496.
Holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved.
let's stand. We'll do all three of 58, and this will be our final hymn. 58, This Is My Father's World, all three verses.
Together. Father, we are grateful for that truth that this is your world, and certainly it doesn't appear that way sometimes based on some of the things that happen, but we know you are the ruler yet, and we delight to be your people and to know that you're at work. Your sovereign will is being accomplished even in the things that we see going on all around us, Lord, good things and bad. We know that your purposes march on, particularly your purposes for your people and for your church and your kingdom. And so we rejoice to be a part of that and to know that our lives are in your hand, and this church is in your hand. And we are grateful for that and thankful for how you're at work in us and among us, and thankful for this group of people that love you and love your word and love each other. We just thank you for that. Thank you for the sweet fellowship that we enjoy together, and for the ministries that you've given us, Lord. We just continue to pray your blessing upon each one, and pray for a fruitful year of faithful ministry for this church. Bless us tonight as we look again to your word. Let it be a time of learning and teaching. Would your spirit just minister to each of us, Lord, and speak directly to each of our lives. You know where we need to be comforted or corrected. And so we trust you to minister to us through your word now as we open it together. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. In keeping maybe somewhat with the New Year's resolutions motif from last week, and I guess too maybe as somewhat of a counterweight to the emphasis in Philippians on serving, I want to take you tonight to a familiar story in the Gospel of Luke. So open your Bible, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. I think you would agree that for the most part in our culture, we are a preoccupied people. We're always preoccupied with something, are we not? We must have something to do. Is there anything I can do? Surely there must be something I can do. We want action. We are action-oriented people. Keep busy. Do something. We're doers. We're pragmatic. We're practical, hands-on people. And that, I guess, is essentially what our society rewards. That's what it expects of us. That's what it rewards, is achievement, accomplishments, action, activity, productivity. Look what I did. Great accomplishment. You should be proud of your achievements. And the faster the better, right? There's always a deadline, and everything is hurry up and do it now, and we're always on the run to get her done. That's the culture. That's the society we live in. We have, I think, a rather utilitarian view, actually, of life, even of human life. What is your function? What do you do? What use are you to me? And we tend to measure human value by that, by productivity and efficiency, as if we are tools or machines or computers. And I think to a measure, even in the church, we can develop an attitude like that toward people, toward each other, especially if you serve in the church and you perceive that another person does not. What do you do? Why don't you do something? Why don't you serve? That person doesn't do anything. What use are they? And if you serve in the church or anywhere for very long, you will get tired. And when you get tired, you may find yourself resenting other people who aren't tired because they aren't serving. Or at least they're not helping you. How can they be so oblivious? Don't they see how much there is to do? Can't they see how hard I'm working? Why don't they do something? And pretty soon, we're serving, but not with servant hearts. Serving is important. Serving is good and right and appropriate and important and necessary. It's, in fact, a matter of obedience to Christ. We should all be serving, but serving is not the most important thing in the church. Serving is not even the most important thing in your Christian life. And so it's good to be reminded of the story of Mary and Martha. So follow along as I read it. Luke 10, verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." One commentary I read on this passage says this. It says, these verses show us the clash of temperaments. And says, we've never allowed enough for the place of temperament in religion. Some people are naturally dynamos of activity. Others are naturally quiet. It's hard for the active person to understand the person who sits and contemplates. And the person who's devoted to quiet times and meditation is apt to look down on the person who would rather be active. There's no right or wrong in this. God did not make everyone alike. One person may pray, "Lord of all pots and pans and things, since I have no time to be a saint by doing lovely things or watching late with thee or dreaming in the dawn light or storming heaven's gates, make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the plates." Another may sit with folded hands and intense mind to think and pray. Both are serving God. God needs his Mary's and his Martha's too. That's a nice take, on that story. It's a sweet sentiment. Would make a good devotional. That's not at all the point of the passage. It is true, God did not make everyone alike. Some of us are naturally more like Martha, busy, active, doing. Others of us are naturally more like Mary is here, quiet, still, contemplative. That is irrelevant to the passage. It's not about temperaments. It's about priorities. Regardless of your temperament, regardless of your natural inclination, regardless of your personality type, regardless of your age or sex or maturity level, regardless even of your ministry or your spiritual gifts or how you serve and function within the body of Christ, there's one thing absolutely necessary for every believer. And that's what this passage is really about. It's not an endorsement of both kinds of people. It's not a reminder that in the church we need both the busy, active doers and the quiet, contemplative thinkers. That may be true. That is not the point. This is, in fact, a rebuke of a godly woman, a devout woman, a believer who loved Jesus, who served Jesus, who was doing a lot of good things, just not the one thing necessary. I don't know if you've thought about that much, if you could reduce the Christian life to a one thing. I don't think that's ever a good idea to try to do that, although we're always trying to do that, aren't we? It might be helpful to do that. It certainly would excite a lot of people if we could do that. It would simplify things. But then the question would be, what would be the one thing, right? David had his one thing. Psalm 27:4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, one thing shall I seek. Paul had his one thing. This one thing I do, Philippians 3. For David, it was to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. For Paul, it was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and be conformed to Christ and his death and resurrection, or to truly lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of, to know Christ and be like Christ. So perhaps there is a one thing, but to our shock and dismay as pragmatic people, guess what it isn't? It isn't serving. It's not doing. David got that, and Paul got that, and Mary got that. Martha missed that. Jesus says it, verse 42, one thing is necessary. Everything else is nice. One thing is necessary. What is that? Well, let's look at it. First of all, the characters in the story. In verse 38, we meet Martha. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. In the village, we know, is Bethany. John 11:1 says that's where Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus lived. That would be less than 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And so Jesus was there frequently. In fact, basically every time he would come down to Jerusalem, he would stay with them. So he was there many times. He would stay in their home many times. But this was very likely the first of those times. Maybe the first time some of them had met him. Martha welcomed him into her home. It was her home. Martha's name means mistress. She is the mistress of her home. Very likely she was a widow, since no husband is ever mentioned. We could also assume she's the older of the two, since she's usually named first. And so she's the hostess. She welcomed him. And that's a very strong word, meaning not simply to receive him or invite him into the home, but to embrace him as an honored guest. And she had a sister, verse 39 says, called Mary. And according to John 11:2, this is the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. She did that again in John 12 while Jesus was staying in their home the week before Passover, Passion Week, when she broke open that bottle of very costly perfume and anointed his feet and wiped them with her hair. So both of these women loved Jesus. They're both believers. They're both disciples of Christ. We don't know how or when. Perhaps it was through the ministry of the 70 who were sent out all over the place. But they've heard that Jesus is the Christ, and they believe, and they belong to him. And by John chapter 11, when Jesus raises Lazarus, Jesus will have stayed in their home many times because they were very close friends. In fact, it says in John 11:5, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So this was perhaps the first time to have him in their home, and they were very happy and honored to have him in their home. The contrast comes in verse 39. Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations. That is a sharp contrast, isn't it? One is seated, listening. One is distracted, doing. Mary was listening. Martha was serving. And I think it's natural to feel empathy for Martha. Do you? I do. There's nothing wrong with serving. Serving is good. You invite someone into your home, you make a commitment to serve, right? You expect that. You expect to be busy making all kinds of preparations. You plan on that. You want them to be comfortable and so on. Serving is good. Every believer should be serving. Nothing wrong with serving. Usually. Unless Jesus is involved, right? Unless Jesus is talking, then you probably want to sit down and listen, not go to another room and do something. And I don't need to remind you that Jesus is God. To hear him speak is to hear God speak. He spoke the word of God. What leg of lamb is more important than hearing the word of God? And that, to me, is why there's no indication in the text. I mean, you kind of look here for Luke to put some kind of spin on this to put Martha in some kind of favorable light. Like, well, she was serving, but there's nothing like that. She's not commended in any way in the story, which to me is a glaring observation, because we put so much emphasis on serving and doing and making preparations, and particularly on meals, feeding people. And Jesus here doesn't even seem to express gratitude for all of that. And you may wonder, well, why is that? Why wouldn't he commend both ladies for doing different things? Because the point he's wanting to make is so important. She missed it. Mary understood the profound significance of this unique privilege and opportunity. Jesus is in our house. Jesus is speaking the word of God. I'm going to listen. And so she assumed the posture of a disciple. She was seated at the Lord's feet. That was a customary posture for a student, for a disciple. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. That's what disciples did. It was uncommon for women, however, to be included in that. The rabbis, in fact, would say it's useless to teach a woman. Jesus didn't think that. So there she was, right alongside, sitting as close to Jesus as she possibly could so as not to miss a word he said. That's what disciples do. That's what discipleship is. That's what we as believers are to do. Sit at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. In Luke 8, remember what he said when his mother and brothers came looking for him. Verse 21, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Back in chapter 6, verse 47, he said, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, he is like the man who built his house on the rock, and so on. A lot of people, he was saying, a lot of people may say, Lord, Lord, and make professions of faith and claim to be my disciples, and many of them stay busy doing all sorts of things in my name. The true ones are easy to spot. They listen to my word. They hear my word with the intent to obey it. And so that was Mary. She understood that. She got that. Come to Christ and hear his word. Martha, on the other hand, was distracted. Notice that word. Very strong word. It means to be pulled away or drawn away. Her mind was preoccupied. She couldn't sit down and be still and listen. She was distracted. With what? With all her preparations. Literally, the phrase is distracted about much service. Distracted about much service. She was a disciple. She's a true believer too. She loves the Lord too. She certainly needed to hear his word too. But she was pulled away by the urgency and activity of all the physical preparations. We all understand hospitality. Hospitality is a good thing. We talk about Southern hospitality. This was Eastern hospitality, even more famous. Very important in that culture and very important biblically. Romans 12, 13, every believer should be contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Hebrews 13, 2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality. 1 Peter 4, 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. And certainly a conscientious Jewish woman like Martha, being the mistress of her home, would take great delight in that role and in that responsibility, particularly in this case when all these preparations were for the Lord and this entourage of people who followed him. And yet in the process of thinking about all the details and wanting everything to be just so and being so busy to make everything perfect, she lost sight of the priority. And not just her priority, but everyone's. God's word is being proclaimed. Nothing is more important than listening and hearing his word. It's sad that we take that for granted also. We do. We may come on a Sunday morning and think, well, I've heard this, or what's the passage? Yeah, I've heard a sermon on that, or I've heard this sermon. I've heard Luke taught before. Or we may have the other perspective. It's all new and it's all compelling and profound and rich and captivating and liberating, but we get pulled away. We get distracted by other things, good things, nice things. It's not a devotion problem. It's a priority problem. It's a failure to understand the process of discipleship and maybe even the process of sanctification. You love Christ, you're committed to Christ, you just maybe don't understand the importance of the priority of hearing his word. Or you think you can live without that today or live without that this week. You wouldn't miss a meal, but you could miss a Sunday school class now and again or a sermon now and again. That's wrong-headed, really. God already made clear, didn't he not, in the Old Testament, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that was a statement on the importance of spiritual nourishment, putting it above, in fact, the importance of physical nourishment. Job understood that. I've not departed from the command of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And I think that's where Martha missed it, and that's where we miss it. We really don't believe that. We believe we need bread or some kind of food to sustain us, but we really don't believe I can't live without God's word. I can't live without it. And so we don't treasure the word of God like we maybe should. We don't assume the posture of a student sitting eagerly listening, hanging on every word from our master's lips. We think we've got it, or we've heard that, or I know that already. Somebody else needs to hear. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here. They needed to hear that. And we quickly jump up and dash off and start doing stuff. And this isn't a contrast between temperaments. This is a contrast between doing the one thing that's necessary and essential and vital and non-negotiable to our spiritual life and health and usefulness even, and being distracted from that one thing by all the many other things that are possible to do and good to do and important to do and need to be done, but not vital, not critical, not absolutely necessary. And notice what happens when you do that. When you get your priorities mixed up, you get everything else mixed up. Notice the complaint in verse 40. And she came up to him and said, and here it comes. Something's boiling over and it's not the potatoes in the kitchen, right? It's Martha's upset. She's frustrated now. This is not how she had this day pictured, this meal planned. And what she should have done or could have done, we can speculate. Maybe she should have just taken off her apron and folded it into a nice little cushion and dropped it on the floor and sat down. Let the bread burn. Jesus can make bread, right? Or she could have very discreetly whispered for Mary to come and help. But instead, she's the lid's blown off, man. And so she barges in. She makes a scene, interrupts, "Lord, do you not care?" Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? "Lord, do you not care? The one upon whom you cast all your cares doesn't care, really?" But don't we do that too? Do you ever catch yourself saying that? "Lord, don't you care?" What a pity party we throw ourselves sometimes. You see what's going on? If you cared about me and my situation, you would have done something by now. And what's her beef? Do you not care what? That my sister has what? Has left me to do all the serving alone. See, there's the rub. That's what gets us. That old Elijah complex, I alone am left serving the Lord. Lord, don't you care? Then tell her to help me. It's pretty ugly, isn't it? First she's brash and rude, barging in and interrupting. Then she's resentful and bitter and insulting and selfish. And then she's bossy, demanding. Tell her to help me. Now, what's going on here? I mean, you know, you read a story like that and you think, wow, that's tacky. Why is this story here? Why is it recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke? And I think it's very simple, because this is what it looks like in any believer's life when you're serving but not sitting. We need to remember that. This is what it looks like. when you're serving but not sitting. This is what you look like, and this is what you start to sound like when and act like when you're serving the Lord but not regularly, continually in that posture of a disciple, sitting at his feet, listening to his word. This is the attitude that comes out. This is the ugly side of you that nobody wants to see. And this wasn't the real Martha. This isn't the full picture by any means of her life. This is one little untouched snapshot, right? Jesus loved Martha. You would love her too. Every church needs a kitchen full of them, right? But this is what happens when the one thing necessary in your life gets displaced by other things, even good things. Those other things can make you sour toward other believers and even toward the Lord, who doesn't care that you're doing all the serving alone. And so instead of serving with joy, you serve with resentment and bitterness in your heart, even though supposedly it's the Lord you're serving. And how would I know this? Well, guilty as charged, been there. And there's only one cure. What is it? Sit down. Stop. Stop doing. Sit down at the feet of Jesus. Assume the posture of a student. Listen to his word. Learn what he has to say to you. And so that takes us to the final act, the correction, verse 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. Now, I've tried to say that a number of different ways, and no matter how you say it, it still comes out as a rebuke. I mean, you try it. Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha. I mean, however you do it, wherever you put the, you know, emphasis, or it still comes across. It's a gentle rebuke. It's a loving rebuke. It's a sympathetic rebuke, but it's still a rebuke. Martha, Martha, you are worried. That's the internal anxiety. And bothered, that's the external activity, about so many things, but one thing is necessary. It's interesting, a number of commentators have taken that phrase to mean only one dish is necessary. Only, you know, like what he's saying is, you're making too much of a fuss over the meal. We don't need all of that. Just really one thing would be sufficient. One dish. But I don't think that's at all what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about the meal. He's talking about the good part Mary has chosen. That's the one thing necessary. You are burdened and bothered about all these other things, physical things, practical things that are nice, but there's only one thing necessary, and that is the spiritual food, not the bread in the oven, but the bread from heaven. And Jesus is here in your house, breaking that bread and feeding hungry souls, and you're missing it. No, I will not tell her to help you. She has chosen the good thing, the good part, the right thing, the best thing, the one necessary thing, and that shall not be taken away from her. So you get the point of the passage, right? Pretty simple. What is the priority? What is the priority? As we kind of enter a new year and think about those kinds of thoughts, what is the priority of your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is the priority to serve? Is the priority to do something for Him? I would suggest no. It is to sit at His feet and listen to His word. That's the one necessary thing that we cannot neglect. And I think that's the point of this passage. God doesn't God doesn't need his Marys and his Marthas. His Marys and his Marthas need him. More of him. Right? More of him every day, every opportunity we can. Sit at his feet and soak it in and learn and listen and grow in his ways and learn his mind and his heart. That's what we need. And if we neglect that, if we miss that one necessary thing, that good part, or it gets displaced by all the other things that are constantly pulling at us and tugging at us and ripping at us, no matter how good they are, it messes up everything else in our lives. And we will limp along spiritually and never be happy, and we will be a burden and not a blessing to others. So just a simple reminder tonight, just an encouragement. And it's, believe me, it's to myself as much as it is to you. A disciple of Jesus is not first and foremost and fundamentally a servant. Even though we talk about that all the time. The disciple of Jesus is first and foremost and fundamentally a student. A student of Jesus. A disciple is a student, a learner, a listener. And you have the privilege of doing that, right? Hearing the Word and listening to the Word and reading the Word and studying the Word and memorizing the Word. That is your one thing. That is the one thing necessary. So, don't neglect that in the pursuit of all the other things that are going on in your life, in your family, at work, at church. Don't neglect that. Father, thank you for this reminder. It is, in some ways, kind of a stinging rebuke to all of us. We feel the conviction of it. We feel what Martha must have felt as the Lord said these words to her. So thank you for it. We need to be reminded of this. And while we understand the responsibility to serve and to be servants, we certainly don't want to overlook the issue here of being students and of regularly, preferably daily, sitting at your feet, Lord, and hearing you speak through your word. So, help each of us to embrace again, renew again that priority in our lives, the commitment to that. And Father, may there be marked growth in each of our lives this year as disciples of Jesus, because we are sitting at your feet and listening to your word and allowing that to have its impact in our lives and hearts and the way we think and live. So we thank you for your word that we can do this. And I pray that we will be faithful to renew a commitment to that, and that the fruit will be borne out in our lives. Thank you for that. Bless now our meal and our fellowship together, and watch over us as we part tonight. May your Spirit lead us and guide us and empower us. May we truly walk by the Spirit this week and be honoring to you in all things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.